that God give Lee Greenwood the opportunity to write that song. And we'll be singing it more. You did a good job. It's the first time that I've ever tried to sing it. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't even hardly sing. And praise the Lord for that. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah. We've been in Jeremiah and Isaiah. We've been in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Now we're in Jeremiah. I'm going to probably give you the last of the message before I give you the first. In Jeremiah, I'm going to read in chapter 18 in just a moment. Father, I ask that you help us. Be with us, meet with us, have mercy on us. Lord, this church, I pray and thank you for it and the good people that are here. I don't know if I've ever experienced revival in the way like I think you want it to be. Lord, I want to give myself for the cause and the effort to see revival come. I know you can if we'll meet the demands. I pray you'll bless and help and heal and save the lost and send revival and save lost people and revive those that need reviving, and I'm one of them. Pray you'll be praised and honored through the magnification of your Son and this Word of God this morning through the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah, because of the condition of his land, caused him to weep much, and he even wrote the Lamentations. It's the weeping book. Jeremiah wept because of the condition of his land, and he not only wept because he not only confessed their sins, but he confessed his own. He said, "We have sinned." And that's where it all starts, with we, us. It starts with we and then me. It starts with me and then with we. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the people had a very, very, very strange reaction as they verbalized their response to his ministry and his trying to tell them and warn them of what was going to happen if they did not get right with God. He warned them that they were facing an invasion from a foreign country, and Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon, that would lead them into captivity and bring their children and destroy their holy city and destroy their temple. They had already desecrated their temple. They had disobeyed the Sabbaths. There was no respect for the Sabbath, which is comparative to our Christian Sunday. And my friends, there's no respect for Sunday anymore. People go to church early, get out fast, and go do what they want to do. The whole day, which part of the commandments are not important? Is not honor the Sabbath and keep it holy part of the commandments? That's just as important as thou shalt not kill, or shalt not commit adultery, or whatever. That's one of the commandments. And if I'm speaking to anybody today that does not observe Sunday as a holy day, God help you. You're missing out on the blessing of God to observe the most holiest day of the week, and that's Sunday. And you're at church, and I'm not getting on to you about that. But there's people today that'll hit the river as quick as they can, get out of church. They'll get to a ball game, and they'll even not even come to church because of a ball game. Have I just got one amen on that? I'm telling you, fellas, men, don't be afraid to say amen. And I know your wife probably wants you to, but I tell you what, if they don't say amen when they do, ladies, give them that elbow in the rib. And that rib they're missing. Give them another rib of the rib. Jeremiah chapter 18, the response of the people after Jeremiah, when he had warned them and given them the opportunities and give them the message. It's like this whole chapter is dealing with an illustration. He had told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and watch the potter man making clay pots. And he kept trying to get that clay just right and on the wheel, and he couldn't work with it and that pot, making that pot, because the mud and the clay was not pliable and usable. So he just broke it and threw it out. And he said, that's what's going to happen to you, Israel, that God's tried to help you and God's tried to make something out of you and let you be His nation and represent your God, Jehovah God, on this earth. And he said, now God's just going to have to throw you out. And here's their response in verse number 12. And they said, listen, do you see it? There is no hope. Let me tell you something. As long as you're breathing, there's hope. Jesus, the hope, the anchor of our soul. Jesus Christ is our hope. And as long as He's alive, we have hope, and He's living forever. Because when He lives forever, we do. He's our hope. I hear people say, my hope's not in Washington, D.C. I understand all that. And there's even preachers today that are actually disinvolving themselves, and they're underestimating their need to be a good Christian citizen in this world. So they go around and they don't say nothing. I believe there's preachers today that are afraid to speak anything about the condition, and especially about the presidential race. They're intimidated and afraid of what the people's response will be. But God told Jeremiah to go preach and prophesy, and he said, look, he said, after he had done all of that, they looked at him and said, there's no hope for us. But what else did they say? There's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. They said, there ain't no hope for us. That religion, that Jesus stuff is not any good for us. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing. The evil imaginations of our heart. You know, a preacher gets up and preaches every Sunday, and sometimes he wonders who's listening. And who's listening and who's taking it to heart. And I told the preacher, I preached this in the Collinsville church. I said, there's a saying in the American culture and churches where they ask, what did you have for lunch? And they said, oh, we had preacher for lunch. And you know, they all laughed about it, and they're still talking about that. You mean there's actually people that'll go to dinner after the preacher preaches, and they'll just condemn what he said, and they'll involve themselves from it. And they've got little children that have the ears that hear what the preacher says, and hears what the people, their parents say. And when that happens, then they wonder, they're divided. Who's right, my preacher or my parents? No wonder we've got a generation today, a generation of children and young people today. We're losing ground. The average all across Christianity is going down right now. Kids are just walking right out of the church. I talked to a young man at Walmart. We've got to get a big screen out here. And I've been shopping around. If anybody's got an answer to that, the best I've been able to come up with is 100-inch. We need a big screen out here to show some videos as we sing songs, and we've got, the Lord will provide that. He'll provide that. But I was talking to that young man back in electronics, and I said, "You do believe in the Lord, and you know Jesus." You know, he said, he was just like 30 years old, and he said, "A long, long time ago, I did." What knocked him out? What knocked him down? I'll tell you what I think could have knocked him down. A dead, dry church. A parents that might have had preacher for lunch. Or a preacher that got up and just let the world take over. And eventually he said, "Look, there ain't no difference in the world and the church. So why go to church? Help us." They said, "There's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we'll every one do the imagination of his evil heart." You know what? There's people today, everybody knows God today. Everybody goes to heaven. It don't matter if they died a drunken death, or they don't matter if they just got died in prison as a rapist or a child molester. They all go to heaven. Everybody goes, but I got news for you. That's not the truth. Everybody don't go to heaven. They don't go to heaven. No, they don't. The word hope, you can look it up. The word hope means a shelter, a place of refuge. And the whole word here with a Greek and Hebrew connotation, it means hope, it means a shelter, a place of refuge. But it means a deeper thought of that. It means like if you were in the storm shelter and the tornado was coming over, but you were in that storm shelter and the tornado was coming over, that there's a place of refuge and shelter and safety. But the second development of that word means there's a confidence and assurance that everything's going to be all right. And you can come out of that shelter. And you can have a good life. And that's what you have in Jesus Christ. That's the future. We're sheltered in Him. Harbored in Jesus. We're safe in Him. And as we are harbored, when the storms of this world rages and all this evil comes to pass, and we're in Christ Jesus, sheltered, there's a hope within our hearts that one day we're going to be out of here. We're going to be out of this place. And we're going to be in a wonderful, blessed place. But we're not there yet. And we've got a responsibility. And I'll tell you what, I believe the average believer could care the least about any responsibility. You know, if they don't go to church half the time, you know, if they have preacher for lunch or whatever, you know they're not serious about what's happening. They're watching their 401k or their retirement plan more than they're reading that and the stock market. And I'm for savings, but they're reading that more than the Bible. They're more concerned about what the stock market is and what God's Word says. They're more concerned about who won the ball game than what God says. Okay. I've been contemplating about Jeremiah and his counterparts Ezekiel and Hosea. There's wives mentioned. Let me talk about his person just for a second. His person, chapter 1, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," that's God directly talking to Jeremiah. I got a friend, a pastor, during the China virus thing, and I'm going to tell you what, that's been overplayed and politicized, and America's been sold a bill of goods on that, and a lot of people's got rich. And somebody was behind Fauci, but he's a big problem himself. You can believe, say whatever you want to believe, and you got the right to do that. People died from people's got it right now. They've got the COVID now. It's a real thing. But it was engineered. A fine doctor friend of mine, a surgeon, told me, and I'll never mention his name, he said it was man-made. The same people that tried to kill President Trump are the same people that helped design COVID. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, and the idea is this: during COVID, my pastor friend said, you know, I'm 6 weeks ahead on my preaching. He said, this is good. He didn't mean the sickness was good, but he meant that, man, he didn't even have to study for 6 weeks. And he's a friend of mine. And I'm thinking, where in the world is he getting his messages? I've got another friend that I know, and this and that, and preacher friends. And I'm not down on preachers, because I am one. I love preachers. But preachers are getting their messages right off the internet, even the jokes. There's something wrong. And I've seen the manuscripts of a pastor that I'll never call his name, of one of his church members who was a preacher. And he brought me those manuscripts, and his preacher was using word for word right off the internet. The word of God came to him, to Jeremiah, directly from God. And a preacher ain't worth his salt, needs to be tarred and feathered and run out of town if he don't get his message from God. Before the word of the Lord, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In modern day, you can put preacher and pastor there, and that's exactly what God does to preachers and pastors now. He puts the word, he comes to them, he knew them before they were born, he sanctified them, ordained them to do what I'm doing right now. I don't preach for money. I don't preach for people's audience. A preacher that's right would not preach for the fame, the fortune, the popularity, or whatever's happening. But he preaches, he's responsible to God. And then said I, oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. I'll tell you what, I understand what he was saying, because when I was 15 years old, I was a child. And I said in this church, Chick, is this not, are you with me, Chick? Was there not at least 15 preachers in this church that said there's called to preach? Grown men, 15 at least. There's two of them now, that two or three only now that I know, not over four out of every one of them that's preached, that's still preaching, if they're still alive. In other words, about 5% or less. And God called me to preach. I'm 15. I sat with them. I sat over there. The men, children, and women sat on this side. Do you remember that? You're not old enough to remember that. They sat on this side. And the men sat on this side. The men, some of the women sat in the back, but this was the men's section right here. That's just the way it was. Remember that, Chick? I'm right, ain't I? They'll believe you. They may not believe me. I sat right with them. And God began to call me to preach. I didn't know what was happening to me. I thought I was dying. I'd only been saved, not long. And I said, God, you got enough preachers. There's 15 in a church that's running 50. Something wrong there, ain't it? My deal is, why are they sitting there? Why ain't they out somewhere preaching? Say, I got to move. The Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all the land I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. There it is. God to man to the people. Be not afraid of their faces. I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I used to preach. There used to be a man that sat in this church, and he looked at the wall when I preached. Every once in a while, he'd glance at me. I guess is praying for me and meditating. I don't know. I saw another man. I've seen all kinds of faces. I've been to all kinds of places. I've seen all kinds of faces. But I tell you what God can do. I tell you what God does to a preacher when there's a troubled man. God puts a spotlight on him right from this pulpit. God spotlights that person right before the preacher's eyes. You say, I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I know what happens. God shows a problem person by their countenance. You can just about smell them. My grandkids putting on cologne. Little kids are putting on cologne. I wanted to smell like a boy when I was a kid. I didn't want to smell like a girl. Cologne at a 6-year-old. They need to stink. His person. Let's talk about pastor. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. We're just taking some isolated verses here. You'll need to read these chapters if you want to. That's okay. Here's his response to their reaction to his preaching. Chapter 17. Verse 15. But they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. What? Preach on, preacher. Where's the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Jeremiah's telling God, behold, they say to me, where's the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Now, you know what that really infers? Where's the judgment? We're doing what we want to do. We're living after the own evil imaginations of our heart. And there ain't no hope in this God stuff. And where's the word of the Lord now? You're talking about a rebellious group of people. And Jeremiah said, as for me, he's talking to God, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that that which came out of my lips was right before thee. He said, I have not hastened from being a pastor. Hey, you listen to me. Listen very carefully. He said, I'm not running from my responsibility. I'm not running. Do you know that they put Jeremiah in prison more than once? They put him in stocks for preaching the word of God. You know what stocks are? People would walk by and see him there, reckon what the preacher done wrong. And then they put him in a hole in the ground, a well that had miry mud in it. They just threw him in it, dropped him in it, I don't know, and put him down in there, and there he was. And there, I don't have the man's name exactly, I don't think I do. Yes, I do, here it is. Ebed-Melech. The Ethiopian. He was from Ethiopia. He was a servant of the king. And he heard that they had put Jeremiah down in the well. And he went to the king. He said, he's going to die down there. It's you know, no food, no water. And the king said, don't get him out. So he got a bunch of old cloths and like old sheets and stuff like people would tie together, you know, to climb out of a building. And he got all that together. And he said, take some men with you and pull him out. And they let that rope they made down, they pulled him out. And the king put him in a common house prison there. But he didn't stay there for long. He got in trouble again and over again. And I'll tell you what happened to this Ebed-Melech that helped Jeremiah get out. You can read in 39 verse 16. You don't have to turn there now. But Jeremiah came to him and said, about when the judgment was about to come, he went to Obed or whatever his name was. He said, this is about what's going to happen. This is about what's fixing to happen. He said, but I got good news for you. You're not going to be hurt. You're going to be alive. God's going to watch after you. Hey, that just tells me the preacher gets in the well, drag him out, and it might save you some judgment. What do you think about that? He didn't run from the pastorate. Let me check another verse or two here. It may be in chapter 9. I'm gonna speed up and slow down a little bit at a time here. Yeah, here it is. You want to turn to chapter 9? Here's the life of a preacher, the life of a pastor. The idea, you need to pray for preachers that are trying to stand for the right. 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had, listen to this, here's what his thoughts were. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be full of adulteries, an assembly of treacherous men. What he said was, I want to get out of here. He said, I want to go down. And I heard a story about a true story about a man and wife that their house had become too much for them. And it was just overwhelmed. They wasn't happy. Things just piled up. And they got to thinking, our house is coming between us. And what they done, they just sold out. And they went way away out in the west somewhere, and they found a nice little cottage that you're talking about downsizing. And they got that place, and they were so happy. Now what? The idea with Jeremiah was, listen, I've tried to help these people. I've done everything I know to do. I've said what you said to say to them, and they still saying there's no hope. We ain't fooling with that religious stuff. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. And he said, I've been thinking about checking out the real estate, and somewhere out there, way out yonder somewhere in a nice little place, I'm just going to buy a hotel, and I'm going to own that hotel. That's what he's saying. And when wayfaring men come by, I'll say, the Lord loves you. Jesus died for you. He was trying, in his mind, he had a time when he was trying to get away from the pressure. And I don't know how it is with any other person, but I know one thing, there's pressure. There's pressure not just on a preacher, but there's pressure on you if you live for God. There's pressure that comes from everywhere. And my friends, we just have to go on. It was like this. I woke up last week in the middle of the night more than once. And this whole what we're doing, let me just give you a little insight. I'm praying, and I want you to pray, that this Freedom Rally will result in a revival. And I'm praying about having a Sunday meeting while that tent's still here. And every Sunday until the election, have a revival effort or a weekend thing all through the month of October until the election. And get preachers to come and look and pray for revival. Jeremiah said, I've just thought about selling out and finding what one of my missionary friends, Calvin Owens, told me. Chick, you remember Calvin. I know some of you girls back there do remember Calvin Owens. I know Margaret does. He went to the Philippines. He's trying to get me to go to the mission field. And I said, I ain't going. No, I didn't. Forget that. He said, I'll tell you what your problem is, Roger. You're in a comfort zone. Hey! Let me say something. Being over there on an island could be a comfort zone. I'd say, Calvin, if you was alive, let's just trade positions for a little while and let's just see if you think you're in a comfort zone. We're not in comfort zone territory. We're in a battle. We're in a war against evil. I'm not opposed to these people, these senior saints thing. They buy about a $50,000, maybe a $100,000 bus now, and these churches go on these senior tours. And that's okay, you want to do that. But I'm not into it. I'm not doing it. They get out. Oh, we got a little comfort. Well, that's okay. Where did Jesus get his comfort? Where did he get his vacation? He's still in war. I know he's finished the task, but I'm going to tell you what. He's our head, we're the body, and we're in war. Amen. Had a time when old Jeremiah thought he'd just, you know, that was on his mind. He didn't say he said that to God. He didn't say that. These other places, he said, you know, where I said that, he said, in that verse about the pastor I just read, and he said he didn't run from the pastorate. But he had these in his mind. He said, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes fountain of tears. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. Wayfaring men means travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. I will never call his name, but I know a man that I highly respect, and I guess I still do. He's pastored, I'm not exaggerating, probably 25 churches. And his philosophy of pastorate is this. He said, when the church family gets into a little squabble, I leave where they can work it out for themselves. What? This man's a great preacher. Well known. What? Can't you see your family? The daddy's the head of the home, and the family gets in a little squabble. Your family maybe never do that. You probably never even have any thoughts about arguing. But the daddy says, okay, I'm out of here. Y'all sell it between yourselves. I'm gone. What? You know what the Bible says? The hireling flees the flock when the wolf comes. The hired servant runs when the wolf comes. I tell you what I'm going to do. I just want to have my little rifle ready. When I see a wolf coming, I just want to shoot him. Amen. Well, I guess I can't be the vice president. Like, what's her name up there in North South Dakota? She shot her dog because he had been eating her chickens. And she shot her dog, and now she can't be the Carrie Nome. Is that who it is? She shot her dog because he was eating her chickens. And now she had been at one time thought to be the vice president with President Trump. They said, you shoot dogs. I say, that's my kind of woman right there. I got a daughter-in-law that shoots rabbits, cleans them, cooks them, and eats them. Hallelujah. Well, there's something sad about his personal life in chapter 16. I told you a while back about, I preached both messages, I think, or took one of the messages on, you remember Ezekiel? You remember in Ezekiel where his wife died? Y'all remember that message? He said, your wife's going to die. Before he got up and went out to work doing the preaching stuff, he said, your wife's going to die while you're gone. He says she was the delight of his eyes or something. They were much, very much in love. He said, your wife's going to die while you're out preaching. And he said, don't mourn. Don't take any handouts from your neighbors. Don't take any food they bring. Just keep going about your business. He said, because that's the way God's going to do. Because when Israel gets cut off, and the Bible did say that God put her away. He put Israel away. That means he divorced her. And he said, I hate putting away. But he said, I'm divorced Israel. And he turned to the Gentiles, the church. But then he took him back. And that goes into the second prophet that had wife situation. His name was Hosea. Hosea told him to go downtown at the slave market or wherever. He said, I want you to go find a whore and marry her. What? Is that not something to think about? Who wants to marry a whore? He did. He obeyed God. They had three kids. And each one of them are pictorial and illustrative of how God was going to deal with Israel. Lo Ammi and Lo Ammi and an Ammi. I can't remember their names. One of their names means that I'm not going to pity you. It means I'm not going to pity Israel when judgment comes. And number two, it says, not my people. The other one says, they're not my people. Not my people anymore. You see, everybody that's a Jew ain't going to heaven. It's only people that are saved that are going to heaven. Right. Right. But what about Jeremiah? His personal life. Chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Wow. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them, concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented. Neither shall they be buried. They're not even going to bury the dead. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for me, and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not in the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy. Don't go to their funerals. Don't even weep on them. Both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall any man tear themselves for them in the morning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. You see, at funerals, that's what you do. People bring food. They sit and eat and drink, and they try to comfort them. He said, do not mourn for the dead. Thou shalt go also into the house of feast and sit with them. For thus saith the Lord of God, the host of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. He told Jeremiah not to marry. You know what Paul said? Well, Paul said it's not wrong to get married. Paul said it's better to... It's better to marry than to burn. That means it's better to get married than to go through life needing a partner. But he said, go ahead and marry, but such shall have trouble in the flesh. So I've looked at that. You got trouble in the flesh if you don't marry. You got trouble in the flesh if you do marry. You got it either way you come. You're not going to get out of it. But he told Jeremiah not to marry. Don't marry nobody around here. That don't mean he couldn't ever got married. He said, right now, don't get married. And the Bible says, no man that goeth to war entangleth himself with affairs of this life. A lot of baggage going on with marriage. And I'm for marriage. I am married. I'm so much married. I'm really married. Now here's what God's going to do. God's going to hunt them down. Now, I speak to anybody that's not right with God, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You can't be both. You've got to be either saved or lost. And you can't be right with God and not right with God. You either got to be right with God or not right with God. A lost person's obviously not right with God. He's an unbeliever. He's condemned already. A saved person can either be right with God or not right with God. So I speak to all of us. And the idea is when God gets ready to find you, He'll know where you are. I went to register when I was 18 down here in Gadsden Federal Building when they were drafting Vietnam. I was already accepted into Tennessee Temple University to study the Bible. And when I signed up, I was just learning how to do things. I didn't know much about all that. I signed up and they gave me a number and all that. And you know how they put on the television, some of y'all remember they'd put the numbers on the television. People would look at that every night and see if their number would come up to be drafted. So I said, I'm not trying to avoid the draft, but I ain't going to be I'm going to be in Chattanooga for 4 years. They said, look, son, if we need you, we'll know where to find you. I took that real serious. And a lot of times I wished I'd went ahead and just volunteered. But the war was basically over. It was just basically over with. And by the way, talking about cowards, Kamala Harris has got a coward for a vice president.
Amen.
When he had all of his battalion or whatever it was, they were all ready to go, fixing to go to combat, fixing to go to battle. And he was their leader. He had conditioned them. He had trained them, whatever. And he retired so he wouldn't have to go. He could have stayed a few more days. He ducked out. He's a coward. And I'm going to tell you something else he is. He's got a perverted mind. Anybody that would say, and in their state as governor, to have feminine products in boys' bathrooms, and he initiated that, and that was there, he's a pervert through and through. You said, preacher, I know you'd get into this dinner for preaching stuff. That's okay. I had a Democratic woman at the headquarters chew me out the other day. She chewed on me, so that don't matter. I'm done being chewed on. That's real nice to Robert. I don't know why, Robert. I'm the old gray-headed old man that's the problem in this world. Dye your hair gray and see where you get. They'll have you for lunch, son. They'll have you. That's enough right there that you ought to know that you can't vote for the liberals. And when we say liberal, we mean a non-Republican. I'm not ashamed to say I'm a Republican. I'm not ashamed to report. I'm not ashamed to support Donald Trump. I'm not ashamed to support him. You know, I nearly backed up a while back, but I'm not backing up. God helping me. I wrote Donald Trump a letter. How many did we get out? Just one letter, Philip, or two, three? How many letters did we get to Trump, Philip? You know that letter that you typed up for and we sent to President Trump? He wrote me back. This ain't no letter that he sent out to 5 million people. Pastor Roger Butler, dear Pastor Butler, thank you for your kind words and your very thoughtful invitation. I invited President Trump to come to this Freedom Rally. Somebody said he won't ever come. We give him three things. We said, can you come? And if you can't come, can you send somebody? Or can you send us if you can't come, can you send us a video? Or can you give us a telephone call? He said, thank you very much for the kind invitation to Welcome Baptist Church. I'm not going to read what he says about me. I'm going to do that. You say, ah, it's a bunch of hogwash, I know. I'm taking this serious, friends. I'm not going to read what he says about me as a pastor. I'm not going to do it. If you believe I'm making this up, you're welcome to see this letter. Chick, this is on my desk when I got in here last night. I got in here late. We work. We work at our house. We work till after dark with hay. Not ashamed of that. I supplement my income on a fixed income. And it's got the presidential seal on it. And I'll tell you something else. It's from Palm Beach, Florida. And I got nervous. And I said, I don't know if I want to open that or not. I said, that ain't no letter from President Trump, but it was. You've realized God's grace and righteousness by continuing to seek and share his wisdom. I'm going to leave part of this out. Through his love, you've imparted hope and healing fellowship during life's most meaningful moments and milestones. You should take great pride in upholding the sacred Christian. Now, this is what I want to read. I should have left some of that out. I'm leaving a lot of it out. You should take great pride in upholding the sacred Christian values of love, compassion, and charity. May God continue to bless you and your wonderful wife. We wrote him a letter. You know that, can't you? If somebody took my ear off with a bullet right now, I don't know if I'd be standing up here next Sunday or not. I don't know if I'd have got back up. They said that he had all that planned. And the idea was, yeah, when I turn my head right there, shoot me and just pierce my ear. He had it all planned. The hurricane was his fault too. I guess you know that. He planned that. Well, Jeremiah was persecuted. I talked about that. Jeremiah had pain. Jeremiah got paranoid. I wonder. Don't let me leave this one out. When God gets after you, when God gets on your trail, buddy, you might as well just throw your hands up. When God gets on your trail, you might as well just surrender. And the quicker you do, the better it's going to be for you. You like to go hunting? You like to go fishing? See, I know those. What do you call them questions that you don't know the answers for? God's a hunter. God's a fisherman. You say, how can you prove that? I'm glad you ask. In Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. I like that. They shall fish them. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters. You know what he's got? He's got a hunting club. He's got a fishing club. And I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. First, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Oh, you're going to double your investment. Because they defile my land. They fill my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable, abominable things. So God's going to hunt us down. You can't hide from God. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. I done told you about how persecution came. There was an evil priest. It started with religion. The persecution started with religion, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, Pastor, let me just start in verse 14 of chapter 19. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will bring of this city and all her towns all the evil that I pronounce against them, because they've hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Verse 1 of 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord. Look at that. He was the priest, chief governor in the house of the Lord. He was the main man in the temple. Heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. There it is. His persecution. You can read about that later. His pain. You know, I can identify with everything about what I'm preaching on. You don't have to be a preacher to have pain. I'm talking about mental pain and pressure. Chapter 20, verse 7. Here's what Jeremiah, here's his mind, and he's talking to the Lord. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. What? And I was deceived. So now he's talking to God. God, you tricked me. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He said, I'm through. I don't think He wasn't married, so he couldn't have told his wife. But he's talking directly to God. So it's done for me. I'm out of here. He said, this is my conclusion, but something happened. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I can't stay in this condition. I'm burning up on the inside. That's the fire of God in a believer's heart. And he got back up and he got back going. And I hadn't got time to get through everything I want to, but I'm going to tell you where he had went. He went to the gates where the king's coming in and out. Religion persecuted him. And he went to the government of the land, and he went to the gates where the kings come in and out, and he prophesied to them. He preached to the kings. You know what God said to John on the Isle of Patmos? He said, you're not going to die. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I'm sending you back, and you're going to preach to kings. And he did. And Jeremiah went to the king to preach. And say, you ain't supposed to set the king straight. He was giving him warning. You'll have to read this. And I'm just about done. Praise the Lord, right? Is that what you're saying? Then he prevailed. He got the pain, he got down, then he prevailed. He got back up. For the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail, and they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. He got back on his feet. But O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous, seest the reins, the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. You know what I heard it said, and I believe this is true, that before... And it all ain't about preachers, but you're getting an understanding about some things this morning. When a preacher preaches and goes through the week getting ready to preach, he goes through every emotion that any human being can ever go through. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing. He was down a minute ago. He's praising God now. But watch this.
I call it paranoia. I don't want to say he was paranoid, but I'm going to tell you what, it fits a description, because right here, look at this. He'd done been singing, but in verse 14, he said, "Cursed be the day when I was born." He went back down again. "Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born to thee," making him very glad. "And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, died in the womb, and my her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." He's down. Brother, I don't know about you, but I tell you what, I've been there. I've been up and I've been down. And all around. And I don't know if I'm up more than I'm down, or down more than I'm up, but I'm going to tell you what, it can hit you just like you. That's the Christian life. The Bible says in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times. You know what that means? He gets back up. Amen. Chapter 21, he's back on his feet. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah. It was just like God was ignoring his pity party. Don't you love for people to do that? Don't you love if your wife ignores you? That woman right there, let me tell you how she can ignore. She could be washing dishes. I'm sitting over at the table, and a kid be talking to her. Kid on either side, kid all around her. She's washing dishes, looking out the window. There's one behind her that's reaching for a cookie. She says, "Don't touch that." I've seen it. "What are you doing?" Does all mothers do that, don't they? Progress, back on the path. "Inquire, pray thee, of the Lord for us." He said, look here, the king sent for him to inquire of the Lord. And he got back on his feet, and you can read the rest of that later. You can read on that. That's some fascinating stuff. But he preached to the kings. And the religion persecuted him. That's the same people that put Jesus on the cross. The religion crucified him. Hey, who you following? I've been preaching on... All right, Chick, I'm into overtime now. You need to keep up with my time. They say we're becoming a I may have wrote this down wrong, a matriarchal society. You know what that means? A matriarchal government. Matriarchal church, matriarchal government, matriarchal society. And that means it's like this. I'll help you, sweetheart. You don't have to worry. The mama, it's the mama mentality. Instead of Uncle Sam, now it's going to be, mommy's going to take care of you. The patriarchal. I remember my daddy. "Rise and shine, boys, you're in the army now. Rise and shine, boys." This ain't your mama calling. Matter of fact, mama left us for several years. Our government, our churches, our society has turned into a matriarchal. Mama, take care of me. No, sweetheart, don't you know if you do this, don't work too hard. I'll see that daddy, I'll get some money from daddy for you, honey. Remember where he said there's a fire burning? There's a fire burning in hell right now. There should be a fire burning in our homes to get right with God. In Acts chapter 19, they burnt books. Several thousands of dollars, books were burned. They got them bad things out of their house. Revival come. And there should be a fire burning in their heart. They say it's no hope. Let's stand. This ain't no hope for us. That religion ain't going to do us no good. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Mom and Daddy. It was good for Mom and Daddy. It was good for my Mom and Daddy. It's good enough for me. The old religion, not the new. And give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. And it was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. It will carry us all to heaven. It will carry us all to heaven. It will carry us all to heaven. It's good enough for me. You like the old way?
Amen.
The old way is the only way.
Right.
Amen. You may need to pray. You may need to pray. Pray. Play that song we sung a minute. The song, the Lee Greenwood song. Play it. Come and pray. Altar's open. Why don't you come and make a commitment today? Commitment to Christ. Why don't you do that? Give your heart to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come and pray. Come and let God work in your life. Amen. Pray, pray, pray. I know I'm free, and I won't forget the ones who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. We're gonna close it out. Next chorus, chorus. Amen. And to be an American, well, at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the ones who died, gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. If you're leaving here without Jesus in your heart, friend, you're taking a big chance. You're leaving it. If you're leaving not right with God, I pray you won't do that. I pray everybody's obeyed the Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed.